Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. I get it all out this time. Today's scripture is very important to us. But let me get the setting. The setting is the disciples gathered in a room that's locked. Why? They were confused. They were bewildered. They were scared about what was going on. Think about it. 2 weeks beforehand, Jesus made a triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and everybody was happy about it. Then later on that week, he was crucified. He was captured by the Jewish leaders, and he was dead. Then they were told that the tomb was empty. And they were told that Mary Magdalene, a woman, had seen him. But what did she see him, or did the Jewish leaders take him away? What was going on? And they were gathered in this room because they feared for themselves now. Would the Jewish leaders come for them as well? So what happened? Jesus appeared to them. And the first thing he did was offer them peace. Because he fulfilled that he said in Matthew 18:20. Where two or more of you are gathered, in my name, so will I be. He also fulfilled a second of his promises. He breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit and told them that they can go out and evangelize the rest of the people. And then it's interesting that this all appeared on Sunday. The disciples had gathered together for mutual support in their darkest hour. And then the very next week, the very next Sunday, Jesus reappeared for Thomas, the doubter. So in that way, he sanctified Sundays and told us that we should gather together for mutual support in our dark hours. So please listen to and find your own message in John 20:19-31. On the evening of the first day, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, was one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told them, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book of John. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. Before I get started, any IRS agents in the house today? Any lawyers? Okay, a few jokes. I don't want to offend anybody, but jokes They're just jokes. Can always make, there's plenty of preacher jokes. So if you ever need a comeback, we'll give you a few minutes in the pulpit for preacher jokes. I imagine some people, with this being right at April the 15th, and I know this year the 17th, but traditionally it's April the 15th. Someone might have looked at the title and said, victorious but scarred, and said, well, I guess the preacher just got through doing his income tax return. And I did, and I'm just sending in my federal taxes to have to save up that and send in my own federal money. So I always kind of hate to write that one big check and send it off to the IRS quarterly. It's easier when it's taken out and someone else does it and you never see it. Well, April the 15th is not only tax day traditionally, but it's the day the Titanic sank and Lincoln was shot. Well, sometimes back in California, 71-year-old grandmother pleaded not guilty to armed robbery, saying that she had been driven insane by the Internal Revenue Service. Sounds perfectly logical to me. A good defense. Someone said that the difference between death and taxes is that death doesn't get more complicated every year. The ambivalence between people towards the IRS even made it into a lawyer joke. Said if a lawyer and IRS agent were drowning and you could only save one of them, would you go to lunch or read the paper? Ooh, that's the one I was a little worried about. But actually most IRS agents and government workers and lawyers are very honest professional people and servants in our community. Most of us receive good benefits from our system of government. What would we do without our bridges and our roads and our military and our police and the things that they provide? But one businessman was not too excited about the IRS and how much money they always took from him. And on his deathbed, he called and said, Joe, I want you to promise that when I die, you'll have my remains cremated. And then I said, do you want me to do with your ashes? He said, well, just put them in an envelope and mail them to the IRS and write on it, now you have everything. Victorious but scarred. Actually, we are not dealing with tax matters today. We're dealing with an appearance of Jesus to his disciples following his resurrection and Easter. A couple of years ago, the Reuters News Service carried a story about a Russian teenager who actually survived a lightning strike that struck her on the top of her head. Many people are struck by lightning and do not die. It was so powerful that it vaporized a gold necklace cross she was wearing around her neck. The bolt hit this young woman on top of her head and seared through her body to the ground. And the necklace that she had been wearing was tonomized, and leaving burns in the shape of a cross on her neck. And they couldn't find but two little links from the gold chain. Just an amazing thing. A doctor at a local hospital who treated her over a period of 2 weeks said it's a miracle that she even survived this at all. She did survive and is now fine, but she will have deep scars on her neck and the cross scarred into her for the rest of her life. After Jesus' resurrection from the grave, he still bore the signs from having hung upon the cross. We read in John's Gospel, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples came together and the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then a few verses later we read, now Thomas was not with the disciples when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But Thomas said to them, lest I see, I have to see it myself. I'm not going to trust what you say. I want to see it myself. I see the nail marks in the hands and put my fingers into where the spear went. I want to see it myself. A week later, disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was among them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, looking at him, can you imagine how Thomas must have been feeling by this time? "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out. Put your hand into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas said, unless he could see the nail marks in Christ's hands and put his finger where the nails were and put his hand into Christ's side, he would not believe that Jesus Christ, his friend, his Lord, his Savior, was alive. And that is exactly what he experienced. And to me, it is very significant that Christ has been resurrected from the dead and that his body still bore the marks from the crucifixion. I would have thought they would have all gone away in his new body, victorious but scarred. And it is a significant reminder to me that no one ever achieves anything of lasting significance without getting a few scars along. There you go, I'm behind. A few scars along the way. No one makes a lasting contribution to the world who does not pay a price. On this April the 15th, we might remember a well-known tax evader named Henry David Thoreau. Unlike modern tax evaders, who many are only interested in their own welfare, Thoreau willingly went to jail rather than pay taxes to support a war that he did not believe in, the Mexican-American War. You might remember the famous exchange between Thoreau and Emerson, Ralph Waldo Emerson. He said, "Henry, what are you doing in there? What are you doing in jail?" And replied Thoreau, "Ralph, what are you doing out there? Why aren't you in jail? Why aren't you protesting the war?" The point was, there are some causes worthy of sacrifice, some causes that are worth suffering for, some causes that are worth obtaining scars in your life for. No one ever achieves anything of lasting significance without getting a few scars along the way. Sometimes physical, sometimes mental. We need to understand that not all of Christians have to choose the safe, secure way that we may have chosen for our lives. We need to know about people like Dr. Eleanor Chestnut, who, arriving in China in 1893, under the American Presbyterian Mission Board, Dr. Chestnut built a hospital using her own money. Amazing. To buy bricks and mortar, they needed service was so great she performed surgery in her own bathroom until the hospital was built. One operation involved an amputation from a common laborer, they call them coolie, on the very bottom of society. She performed this operation and they needed a skin graft. Didn't know where to go get it from. And people noticed her limping a few days later and asked about it, and she just very curtly put them off. And then one of the nurses started telling, under local anesthesia, she took the graft from her own leg and put it on this Chinese man. Her own self, the doctor. And not long afterwards, during the Boxer Rebellion of 1905, Dr. Chestnut and five other missionaries were killed by a mob that raided the hospital. The ultimate sacrifice. Eleanor Chestnut knew the dangers of serving in China, but her faith was so strong, her commitment to Christ and to the Chinese people was complete. Today, the Chinese Christian community is one of the fastest, if not the fastest growing Christian community in the world. But it would not even be there if it was not for historical people like her that were willing to go and sacrifice in China and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being willing to bear some scars and make this commitment and ultimately even to give their life. Victorious but scarred, the scars that Christ bore remind us that no one ever achieves anything of lasting significance without obtaining some scars in this life. And those scars are a reminder of just how much Christ loves us. And we need to remember that. Some of you are familiar with American Sign Language. I didn't really notice till I found this. But when deaf people are worshiping and they go to make, and the sign of Jesus is something, I don't know exactly if it's like this or if it's like this, but that means Jesus. And they're referring to Jesus, the scar that in his hands. So every time they're worshiping, they touch, they're remembering the sacrifice, the scar, the nails that went through his hands. Now, some people, if they want to get technical and start studying history, some people say the hand, some people say the wrist. I'm not going to go there, but that's what it means for them. Now, the details of Christ's death have always had an impact on those who believe in him, though sometimes not always in healthy ways. The New York Times Magazine carried a story a few years back about a sect of Indians in the Southwest. And I know there's some people in the Philippines that do something similar to it, where these Native Americans would take a cross and they would literally nail a volunteer to it. And they would carry him through the village. And then the other group of men would follow and they would beat themselves. The blood was running everywhere. They were literally trying to be imitators of Jesus Christ, scarring their bodies. But that's a perversion of taking scars for Christ. That's not what God asks us to do, to flagellate our bodies, to tear our bodies up in that kind of way. However, who but can be moved by the knowledge that the Son of God, who knew no sin, allowed himself to be brutalized, allowed himself to be slain for sinful humanity? Why did he do it? He did it out of love for you and me, because it was the way to bring us to heaven, the way to give us eternal salvation. It's like the story that William Barclay once told about a young French soldier in First World War who was seriously wounded. He was out cold and brought to the doctor. The doctor had to amputate his arm. God said he was a really young man, a really handsome man, and he just really felt sorry for him. And he waited there till the young man's eyes opened, because he wanted to be there to comfort him. He said, "Son, I'm sorry that you lost your arm." He said, "Sir, I did not lose my arm. I gave my arm for France." In the same way, Christ did not lose his life. He gave his life for you and for me. Christ suffered on the cross and endured unimaginable pain. It is the greatest scar story that has ever been told. Victorious but scarred, the scars that Christ bore remind us that no one ever achieves anything of great and lasting value without attaining some scars throughout the process. And those scars also remind us of how much Jesus Christ loves us, each and every one of us. And Christ's scars are a summons to us to commit ourselves more fully to his work and to his kingdom. The saddest commentary on our lives is probably the fact that so many or so few of us really bear scars for the work of Jesus Christ. I don't think anyone is going to accuse many of us Presbyterians for being fanatics for Christ. Jim Cogden in Leadership Magazine tells about a jarring TV commercial that ran sometimes back. The TV commercial contained no dialogue whatsoever. It simply showed people who had one thing in common, a nasty injury or a scar on their body. There was a cowboy with a huge scar around his eye and something wrong with the eye itself. Another fellow with a big cauliflower ear. Another with a horrible calloused feet. Then no explanation of all except a Nike swoosh. and then just the words, "Do it." That had been analyzed and criticized as being incomprehensible and being extreme. But the key to the controversial commercial lied, they said, in the background music, Joe Cocker singing the words, "You are so beautiful to me." So those athletes, the wrestler with the cauliflower ear, the surfer with the shark bite that had been taken a bite out of the leg, the bull rider with one eye damage, these were all beauty marks to the people that appreciated their sport. Beauty, the creator of the ad said, is in the eyes of the beholder. Victorious but scarred, that is how we too will one day see our Lord and our Master. I think that's one of the ways we will recognize Him. And it will remind us of His great love for each and every one of us. And I wonder when we see Jesus face to face, because I think when we die and go to heaven, every single one of us get to see Him face to face. Will He look at us? And will He be looking for any scars on us for service to Him? May God bless you. Amen.